You got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1. We're finally finishing chapter 1 today. Woo-hoo. And we're looking at verses 35 to 51. You're going to see as we move out of chapter 1, we're going to pick up a little bit the pace, and sometimes we'll even grab a whole chapter at a time, and so we'll see what happens. Just as you get your place, let me just point out a couple of things. According to the law, we are, as I understand it, we are exempt from having to wear masks, and so we're leaving that up to you. We're going to try to be respectful to those that are compromised in any way and that may, in fact, get sick. And so just use your own wisdom and common sense with that, but just remember those of us that are young and healthy, God gives us an immune system, and our immune system gets stronger. And so whatever your opinions are about any of those things, thank you for being here this morning. If you're online, and if you're here in the congregation, please be aware, we are online recording live, and we welcome you this morning that are watching. But be also notice where the camera is, and if you're blessed with height, which I am not, don't walk in front of the camera during the service, so just be aware of that. Stand with me. This is God's Word. God's people gathered today. Today we are reading, how did the first believers, the first followers of Christ, this what we call church, this new community, how did they begin? Let's recall, some men had went to see religious leaders. The religious leaders had went to see John the Baptist and asked him some questions. He then points them to Christ. Then the next day, you remember, John sees Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This was the next day after that. Verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying and stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to them, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have gathered ourselves around the Word, Lord, may we not overthink, may we not read over the very simplicity of how these followers of Christ took their first baby steps toward laying it all on the line for Jesus. May we see it. May we learn from it. May we emulate it. May you wake us up this morning. And I pray this morning, there is something in our life that is keeping us from bearing witness to who you are, that we would leave it at the cross today. Lord, do it in us so that we may make you look great. To this you have called us all. In Jesus' name. Men, you can be seated. Main idea, Jesus called ordinary men to transform the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got a book here that I would recommend reading. It's by John MacArthur. I don't remember how long ago I read this, a long time ago. It's called 12 Ordinary Men. It was a book that I went back over again, even in preparing this message. It reminded me of a reality in my life, and I just want to be honest to it. It might be in reality in some of yours. I hope not. There was a season when I was a young man to where discipleship equaled going to church. Everybody felt like we were making disciples because we invited people to church, and then we told them, you need to go to church for 9:45 Sunday school, 11 o'clock worship, 5:45 training union, 7 o'clock preaching, either RHGAs, ACT teams on Wednesdays, and maybe prayer meeting, depending on what your parents wanted you to go to. Anybody else remember that? There was some other stuff too. I don't remember during those days a man older than me ever taking me to lunch or coffee and asking me, what do you want? What are you seeking for, Stephen? Not a one. Not a one. And so in my life, someone thinks, why do you always quote this guy or that guy? Brothers and sisters, I am just quoting them because they were the first men that actually sat down and discipled me. As I opened up a book and I had a guy ask me a pointed question about my own life, these were just some of the men, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, G.I. Packer, A.W. Pink. Some of those men were just the first men to invest in my life, yes, even by a book. And I praise the Lord as our sending sister church, Parkwood, came into our life that I had a few good men that invested in my life, Jeff Long being one of those men. As I sensed the call to be a pastor, he spent hours upon hours investing in my life. You see, it just took one ordinary man investing in another ordinary man to make a difference. This is what I want you to see today. You see, what do you really know about Andrew? What do you really know about Nathaniel, sometimes called Bartholomew? What do you really know about him? Not much. Andrew, we could count on our one hand how many times he's even referenced to. He was the one who brought his brother Peter to Christ, yet we have no record that he ever preached a sermon like Pentecost. He was an ordinary man, a common man, a fisherman. Nathaniel Bartholomew, small town boy who really liked his town and didn't like other people from different towns. He had his own prejudice, right? We know that. I was raised in West Gastonia. Nothing good comes out of West Gastonia. I've heard that. Bessemer City. Micah came from Bessemer City. He's on vacation today. I always pick on him for being from Bessemer City. There was that, right? What good? I told Jason this yesterday morning. What good comes out of Cherryville? Right? This was Nathaniel, right? Had the same kind of problems we do. Got to read this. I thought it was good. The 12 were like the rest of us. They were selected from the unworthy and unqualified. They were like Elijah, men with a nature like ours. They did not rise to the highest usefulness because they were somehow different from us. Their transformation into vessels of honor was solely the work of the potter. Many Christians become discouraged and disheartened when their spiritual life and witness suffer because of sin or failure. We tend to think we're worthless nobodies, and left to ourselves, that would be true. But worthless nobodies are just the kind of people God uses because that is all He has to work with. Don't you love that? That's just the John MacArthur way of talking. We need people to speak to us that way because that's true. Just got one point today. Jesus gathers his new community. That's what we see happening in the text. I just want you to see five ordinary men gathered by incarnational means. We've introduced the word incarnation. God became flesh and moved in next door, moved into your neighborhood to deal with your sin, to dwell with you, and to reveal God to us. Jesus is going to begin to gather his new community here. There's some simple things. I'm using the word commend a lot this morning. I picked that word because it means to entrust, to deliver with confidence. Why is it, brothers and sisters, that we are not delivering our people that we know who are going to hell with confidence to Christ? Last week we said clearly, we're not the source of hope. We're not the source of joy. We simply commend others to Jesus who he is. It's what we see John the Baptist doing. Look at verses 35 to 37. John the Baptist commends Jesus to his own disciples. Oh, there's some preachers that need to hear this morning, doesn't he? He commends they were following John the Baptist. Look at what he said. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, walked by, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So they left John and followed Christ. This was most likely John. I know it was Andrew. Most likely it was John and Andrew. John never refers to himself. Matter of fact, his lack of referring to himself is what helps us understand where he is a lot of times, because he intentionally leaves himself out. And John and Andrew were the first ones to follow Christ. In John's gospel, this means to follow as a disciple. It's very possible here, at the very beginning, that he's using follow in a very normal way, even a curious way. But make no mistakes, what we're seeing this morning is the first baby steps of discipleship among the first followers of Christ. And I just want you to see some normal things. Let's know first, it's not only what John did, of pointing people, preparing people to Christ. But now notice what Jesus does. Look at verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" What are you seeking? You could say he asked them, "What do you want? What are you looking for?" He gets right to the point. Jesus is always saying something, but also penetrating a little bit deeper. This, brothers and sisters, we'll come back to this at the end, is a good evangelism question. What do you want? What is your life's goals? What is your dreams? What is your fears? And how are you going to go about doing that? You ever had anybody just sit with you and talk to you about these things? If you are, and you're a young person, you are blessed. Because this is what we should be doing. They called him rabbi. You see that? Notice the parentheses here. That's important. That's some context for you. The people that were reading this John's gospel initially there were a lot of Gentiles reading it. So that what was in the parentheses is helping those who do not come from a Jewish background understand. They wouldn't have naturally known what rabbi meant. So he says rabbi here means teacher. It's a term of respect, of a student-master relationship. And notice what they say, and this is important. He says, "Where are you staying?" That's what they asked Jesus. "Where are you staying?" What did they ask that for? Because they wanted to go home with him. They wanted to learn more about him. They have heard John's testimony. They wanted to know him. They wanted to engage in friendship. They were curious. Look at verse 39. He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying and stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. In other words, there's two thoughts here. They either stayed with him till 4 o'clock in the afternoon, or they came to him at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and they spent the night. The point is the same. They were simply invited. Listen, if this doesn't knock you off your feet, you're not paying attention. The disciples were invited to have a private, leisurely conversation with God. You with me? Who is Jesus but God in the flesh? Here, you see? That's why Jesus came, to reveal to himself. They were invited to come home where he was staying and have a conversation with God in the flesh, and that they did. And whatever they talked about, they came away with no doubt that this was the Messiah. And this joy always leads to commending. This is important. This was not the time when Jesus came to them while they were fishing and told them to drop their nets and follow him, and they left everything. This was before that. That was when Jesus called them to leave their nets. That was not the first time that they ever seen Jesus. Here we see Jesus inviting them into his life, into his home, and spending a leisurely afternoon so that they might know who he is. Before these men made a life-defining decision that would cost them everything, yes, their very lives, Jesus spent personal time with them, engaged in a normal, leisurely conversation in order to show them who he was. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to take a class on evangelism to get the point of that. We see what Jesus did. Now, what does Andrew do? Andrew commends Peter, his own brother, verse 40. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, notice what John's doing. John, the apostle, is writing as he leaves himself out of this. He doesn't tell you who the other disciple was. He just says the one was Andrew, and Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. In verse 41, he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." You see the parentheses there, which means Christ. We found him. You see the joy in that? We found him. We've been studying about him. These men might have been common fishermen, but they knew God's word. They knew the Bible. They knew the prophets, they knew the Psalms, they knew the Old Testament, they knew the law. This is him. Notice, commendation begins at home. You see it? Where did the first place he commends Jesus to? Who were the first people? To that was in his own family. Family are the first, and yes, family is also the hardest. We found him. Jesus was the treasure in the field. Do you remember Matthew 13? Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and which a man founds and covers up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. The very most religious people in that day could not see him, but the most common, ordinary men, by the grace of God, saw him. And he commended him. He goes, gets Peter, and says, "We have found the anointed one." Now, in their mind, we talked about this last week, they've got, this is the king that is going to come. The fulfillment of not only the Abrahamic promise, but the Davidic promise was really in their minds. They don't see everything that he's coming to do. Remember, Jesus did three roles when he came to earth. That of the prophet, that of the priest, and that of the king. And he fulfilled them, and he perfected all three. Growth Group's going to talk about that. So Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. He commends Jesus to Peter. Verse 42. Notice what he does. First, right off the bat. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. He doesn't mention his son. This was a normal way you identify people. You identified them with their father. He was from a small town. He wasn't from a place of high regard. His family wasn't well known. But notice what happens in the Bible every time God changes somebody's name. He was pointing to his very destiny, the very purpose for why he was here. Peter would be one of those living stones that God would build his church. You see, who God calls, God always transforms. And Peter just became one of the very first and of the many that were led to Christ simply because somebody in his family commended him to Jesus. Philip. Notice now Philip comes into the scene. Philip commends Jesus to one of his friends. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we see this commonality going on here. Bethsaida simply means house of fishermen. Do you remember Luke 10:13? Jesus cursed Bethsaida. That's a little nugget there. That though that whole city, Jesus would curse them. These first three men came from that very city. Testimony to God's saving grace. So what's going on here is a matter of opinion. Either Jesus called Philip, if you read verse 43 by itself, that seems to be the case. But it is my opinion, looking at the grammar and the language, that Andrew is the subject here. If you look at verse 41, it says, Andrew first found Peter. And so many believe what this is saying is, Andrew first found Peter, and then in verse 43, then he found Philip. Commends, in other words, if that's the reading, Andrew, though he was quiet, though he was an obscure man that we don't even know that much about, we see his evangelistic nature of not only calling one, but two of the first disciples to Jesus, and Jesus would then call him to follow him. No matter what's the case, Philip had no doubts about who he was. We can tell how we know Jesus by how we commend Jesus. Right? He says, what does he do? Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found him. We found the one that all of the Bible points to. In other words, they were studying their Bible. They knew the Old Testament. Don't we wish the people that we want to come to Christ knew the Bible? These men at least were reading and were expecting something. Jesus is going to agree with Philip. It's what Jesus says in John 5:39. "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." That's what those in Christ understand. Jesus is the fulfillment of not simply the New Testament. He is the fulfillment of all of Scripture. That's what the first disciples understood. He calls this man named Nathanael, sometimes in the other Gospels called Bartholomew. You'll see these two men inseparably connected through every time you look up and see these men's name. Nathanael means God gives or God has given. And yet, the distinction of Nathanael is that when he comes with doubts. He had doubts. So Nathanael doubts, but then he declares, look at verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now that very well could have been the end of it, right? Arrogant and rude. Yeah, bigoted dude. "I'll just leave you alone." No. How did Philip respond to these doubts? Come and see. Nathanael had doubts. He was from Cana, another town. Didn't think much of Nazareth for whatever reason. You see, Bethlehem was the place of Jesus' birth, but Nazareth was where Jesus grew up. Many of us have had two or three places that we were, one place that we were born, another place that we grew up, and another place we now reside. We always have a soft spot, so to speak, for the place that we grew up. And so did Jesus. Philip responds, "Come and see." In other words, this was good. This is one of the quotes of the week for me, especially given the situation we find ourselves in. "Honest inquiry is a sovereign cure for prejudice." Let's do that again. "Honest inquiry is a sovereign cure for prejudice. Though he had his doubts, though he had prejudice, yet he did have not a problem to come and see." That's exactly what he did. And what he finds is a man that he has commended to named Jesus that looks into him. Go back up and look at verse 47. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.'" Verse 48, Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Interesting, telling Mike, was my favorite part of the study was this section right here. So some of this is conjecture, but it is important. I'm just going to lay it out here for you. In some rabbinical literature, under the fig tree meant you were studying the law. Fig trees in that day provided low shade. Shade was important in that day, in that region. It provided low shade. Men were often go and study, students of the word would study under a fig tree. It became known as if you went under the fig tree, you were studying your Bible or studying the law. Most think that what Nathanael was reading while he was studying was Genesis 28. And so what Jesus is saying when he comes is, you are not a deceiver like Jacob. You ever wondered why he said, you're an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit? Because in the story, and he's going to quote it, Genesis 28 at the end here, and we'll see this in a minute. In Genesis 28, if you go to it, you'll find the story of Jacob and Laban, and at the end, you'll find the dream of Jacob's ladder, which will be important in a minute. No matter what happened, no matter what Nathan was doing, the point of John is that Jesus supernaturally knew it. And whatever was going on, it just makes it more understandable why Nathanael was, socks were literally knocked off his feet by this, for what he was actually doing, and Jesus knew it, and he told him exactly what it was. And he was left saying, what? You are the Son of God. And by that, absolutely, Nathanael is speaking better than he actually knew. But what they in their mind, as they studied their Bibles, they were looking for this king to come, this divine one. What does Jesus do? Look at verse 51. Jesus declares, you will see. This come and see. Through this whole thing, what our part is and what the Lord's is. Here's what he says, you will see. And he said to him, verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You will see what? Well, if you went to Genesis 28, you would see, if you looked at about verse 10, you would see this dream that Jacob had of this ladder going to heaven and angels of God ascending and descending that ladder. And just look at verse 17 of Genesis 28. This was Jacob's response. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. See, what Jesus is saying here to Nathanael is that I am replacing the ladder. The Son of Man is the ladder, in whom the angels will now ascend and descend. In other words, Jesus is the communication between heaven and earth, between God and man. He introduces the word here, doesn't he? You see it? Son of Man. John, Jesus loves this. Jesus is going to call himself the Son of Man more than 80 times. We're going to have more to say about the Son of Man in the future, but I just want to give you one piece today in context, that this Son of Man is seen as the mediator between heaven and earth. That's why he used Jacob's ladder in that dream. That's why it seems pretty clear that Nathanael was actually reading this text when he was called. He used this text to remove his doubt. The Son of Man points to Daniel 7 when Daniel in his vision said, I see one like unto the Son of Man. This one that would come, that would make a way, that would mediate, that would advocate between God and humanity. Jesus introduces this phrase, Son of Man. And as his life and his death and his resurrection, he will fill that word with meaning. And so will we as we go through the text. You see, Son of Man connects with the suffering servant of Isaiah. And it is the cross, brothers and sisters. It is the cross that throws the gates of heaven open wide. It is Christ himself is the means by the cross to where now heaven is open to sinful man. God draws near to man, and because of Christ, man is reconciled. This is the good news of the gospel, that once these men seen it, they must commend it. They must commend Christ. The Son of Man is now our deliverer. He is our advocate. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So we see some very simple things this morning of how these first men, the first church members, if you would, took their first steps towards Christ. I just want to give you five takeaways. First, pre-evangelism is necessary in a post-Christian society. And unless you've been sleeping for the last 10 years, we are one. For even those who have a cross on the front of their church oftentimes has abandoned the gospel and have ceased to be the church. We are a post-Christian society. And if we are going to reach people for Christ, we must ask the question, what are you looking for? No, you can't have that by simply inviting them to church. What are you seeking for in life? Those questions have to come first. We must not always put a track in our hand and call it done. We must pre-evangelize. We must build relationships. We must build trust. We must build bridges for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, because they're not answering that question with Jesus anymore. They're answering it with everything else. You see, everyone's looking for assurance. Everyone's looking for a place of power and control. By the way, that's what's going on in the news today. They're even seeking to control your fear. Everybody's looking for it. Everybody's looking for escape. Everybody's looking for affirmation. The greatest need today is of a spiritual fatherless society where men spend their life trying to get a that a boy they never received. God sends us to them. What are you looking for? Everybody wants an experience. They want to feel something, anything, and they'll try anything to obtain it. Pre-evangelism is necessary if we're going to bring people to Christ, if we're going to commend them to Jesus. Number two, connected. The first door that must be open is the one into your life. Listen, if you don't get anything else to say, get that. The first door that they are not coming into is the church door, that building. They're not coming into that door first, brothers and sisters. They're going to come into your life first. The first door that you must open is your life. And if you don't have time to be incarnational, you are in sin. God called us to live as He lived. And the first thing He did is invited them into His home and give them His life. Could you imagine? Come in. Sit down at my table with God. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do we give them Christ? We give them us. And if us and the gospel is not enough, that's all we have. The first door we must open is the door into our very life. Brothers and sisters, We all need to pray for more hospitality and mercy. Amen. We need it. We need to pray for it. We need to pray for God to sovereignly reorganize our life if He needs to. I have pain in my back all the time in my hip because God reordered mine. And it was a gift. Number three. Though people start at different places, our destination for them is always the same. You see, Peter and Andrew and Nathaniel didn't all start from the same place, though they were tight. Nathaniel had doubts. We're going to see other guys come out. They had all kinds of problems. People don't start in the same places. You can't have a routine speech that you give lost people. They're people made in God's image. We need to invite them into our life and simply begin to have a conversation with them. Because they have desires and they have dreams and they have presuppositions and they have a past. They want answers just like us. Number four, though your Lord uses ordinary to do the extraordinary, just in case you didn't get the main point, I wanted to put that one in there. The Lord uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Realize, brothers and sisters, your ordinariness. And that your ordinariness is a gift. And yes, so is your past. You need to listen to me. Because there's many of us, and there's many of us listening online that have not done this. And that your mouth is being affected, your commending is being affected, because you are carrying things you have no right to carry. The sins of our past, the brokenness of our past, is things that we take to Christ and we lay at the cross. And when He deals with them at the cross, He removes the shame and the guilt. And what is left is a testimony of His grace. We do not forget our past. We have no shame and guilt of our past. It is our testimony. Our testimony. Do you remember John Newton? He was a slaveholder. And when Christ saved him, what was left? Amazing grace was left. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When you get that, you realize that God calls ordinary people to do the extraordinary. Because we have experienced the extraordinary when we experience Christ. Kingdom growth, number five. Kingdom growth happens as God's children commends others to come and see. Kingdom growth happens as God's children commends others to come and see. Do you see it? The first place, first person they're going to see is you. You see why our lives should be above reproach? Some of us are going things and doing things on the weekend and ruining our witness. And make no mistake, they are seeing. And we should go to them and repent, even if they're lost. Because we're supposed to invite them to come and see Christ in us, the hope of glory. I don't do the seeing. I simply invite the coming. You know, I don't turn the eyes on. Why did the Pharisees not see and the fishermen did? The Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. I don't turn the lights on. I simply commend. I commend the one who's changed me. That's why our losses and crosses and our past and our traumas and our all that kind of stuff is a testimony. It's not a blight. The first members of the church. First members of the church came to Christ because someone who loved them invited them to come and see. It's so simple, isn't it? I don't make them see. My job is to task them to come and see. Had a meeting yesterday morning. We were talking about these things, and he said, "Pastor, there's another come and see." And I said, "Oh, you're going to turn around and mess up my sermon. And he did. It's right here. Matthew 28. Didn't mess it up. He made it, brothers and sisters. Matthew 28. There is another one of those bookends. You see, first disciples, what are they saying? Come and see. Remember those women who went to that tomb? Matthew 28, verse 5, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Verse 7, notice this, then quickly go tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and you will see. See, I have told you. So, brothers and sisters, one of the last passages in the Bible says this, Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Today, the message to those who do not know is to come. And the message of those who see is to go and say, come. And so what will we do now? We will come to the tables and we will remember that we are extraordinary only because we are in Christ. We're extraordinary only because we have been adopted into God's family. And now we get to celebrate it together as a family. Let's pray. So God, now we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the simplicity today of the message, that you simply invite the first disciples to come home with you and have a conversation. And these men changed the world because you changed them. So, Lord, we now are those who have been transformed, not because who we were, not because who our parents were, not because even a decision we made, but because you set your love and affection on us. You did your work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we don't understand all those things. All we know is that we were blind and now we see. So God, now we prepare ourselves to come to the table together as one body of people who were wretches and now saints, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. We come to the tables and remember you gave your own son. He broke, his body was broken, his blood was shed so that our sin might be removed and the guilt and shame with it. And we say to you, we praise you for that. We celebrate. We celebrate as we come to the tables, and one day there will be another table we will come to. And all those that we have lost and all those who we don't even know yet may come to the same table and worship the Lamb. We long for that day, God. But until that day, we will be a witness to your Son who saved us. Now, Lord, as we stand, would you receive our worship as we sing a song that reminds us your amazing grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.